11 years old, can be dismissed back there. John chapter number 3 this morning. Well, Christmas is over. I was driving down the street the other day. I did see that somebody still had their Christmas tree set up in their living room, and it was all lit up. They must be a diehard Christmas fan. But you know, as soon as Christmas is over, if you walk into the department stores, one of the things you're going to find, actually two things, you'll find Christmas cards and Christmas decorations marked about 60 to 70% off, and next to that is Valentine's candy. You know, they're always ahead on these holidays. And, of course, they're always a season ahead on everything, aren't they? It seems like whenever you need a winter coat, they've already got the summer stuff out. And whenever you need a snowblower, they're trying to sell lawnmowers. I just wish they would sell things during the season. Amen? Maybe we ought to go ahead and write Congress about that. No, that wouldn't do any good. They can't get anything done anyway. When I became a Christian, I thought, oh, Valentine's Day. Oh, it's just one more day in order for people to try to bilk a little bit more money out of you. And it's all created by the American Greeting Card Company or Hallmark, you know, in order to try to sell more cards and sell more candy and things like that. And that's what I kind of thought. But then I did a little study on Valentine's Day. How many of you ever did a study on Valentine's Day? Anybody? A few of you? All right. Where did Valentine's come from? Well, on Tuesday is Valentine's Day, and I did a little study on it. There's actually three men in history that's recorded that actually they point back to about Valentine's. But one in particular, which is actually the oldest recording of a person that was named Valentine, that actually was a Christian. And I read this article, and it talks about how that he was a preacher during the time of Emperor Claudius II. He was a Roman emperor. And he lived during a time when the church was heavily persecuted. Now, Claudius Caesar II, or should I say Caesar Claudius II, tells us that, tradition tells us that he had an edict that prohibited marriage. Young people were not allowed to get married, and his reasoning for this was that he thought that unmarried soldiers fought better than married soldiers, because married soldiers might be afraid of what might happen to them or their wives or families if they died. Now, it was a very permissive society in which Valentine lived. Polygamy would have been much more popular than just one woman, one man being married together. And yet some of them seemed to be attracted to the Christian faith. But obviously, the church thought that marriage was an institution designed and consecrated by God. And so they encouraged marriage between one man and one woman, and they did all they could to try to support Christian marriage. So this edict immediately presented a problem to the Christian church. Should we obey God, or should we obey man? Kind of sounds like what we're facing today with the movement attacking marriage today. God designed marriage. He established marriage as far back as the Garden of Eden. Even Jesus said, "What God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." We find that Valentine, in spite of the Edict of Rome, said, "I'm going to go ahead and continue to marry people." And so as he was marrying people in the church, he was caught. He was imprisoned, and he was tortured for performing marriage ceremonies against the command of Emperor Claudius II. There are legends surrounding Valentine's actions while in prison. One said legend actually says that one of the men who was to judge him in line with the Roman law at the time was a man called Asterius. Asterius had a daughter, a young daughter, that was blind from her birth. And he said, if you're a Christian, and if you have the power of God on you, I hear that Christians can heal. Would you come and pray over my daughter and heal my daughter? And Valentine went in and laid his hands on her and prayed that God would heal her. And history, or tradition, tells us, I should say, that immediately she received her sight. 44 members of his household and people that worked with him ended up coming to Christ, followed the Lord, were baptized. And then sentencing took place. In the year 269 AD, Valentine was sentenced to a three-part execution. First, he was to be beaten. Then he was to be stoned. And then he was to be beheaded for performing Christian marriages. That sounds pretty bizarre. But he violated the law. And as he was waiting for the executioner to come, he wrote a letter to Asterius's daughter that she would continue in the faith and that she would always serve and love the Lord Jesus Christ, and he signed it, "From your Valentine." And so today, a lot of times, we get these little Valentine notes that'll say, "From your Valentine," which goes clear back to 269 years after the time of Christ. What a love letter. From your Valentine. You know, God wrote us a love letter. It's called the Bible. And it reveals to mankind how much He really loves us. And if you really stop and think about Valentine's, isn't that really what Valentine's is all about? You express your love and you express your feelings towards those that you love. Or at least you should. And this book, although yes, it's filled full of a lot of judgment, a lot of things that are harsh, but if you read between the lines, you're going to see a love letter that's written to all of us. And I want you to look at John chapter number 3, look at verse number 14 through verse number 18. And I suppose if you could summarize the Bible, you could summarize it here in John chapter 3. From Genesis chapter number 1, verse number 1, to Revelation 22, 21, if all of those chapters and all those pages could be summarized, you could probably read in one verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, may I remind you, in the context of John chapter 3, verse 16, Jesus is speaking to a man by the name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a very religious man. He was a man that knew the law. He was a master in Israel, the scripture says, concerning his religious upbringing and his background. He knew the word of God. He was religious. He was a good man. But he was lost. He was without Christ. And Jesus told Nicodemus that you need to be born again. You need to be born of the Spirit. It's not enough, Nicodemus, to be born of water. You need to be born of water and of the Spirit. Natural birth, being born of the water, is not enough. A person needs to be born from above. I want you to notice, as we summarize God's love letter to us, look at verse number 14 and following. I want you to understand that this love letter reveals the following. Number one, it reveals the need of God's mercy and God's grace in our lives. What is God's mercy? God's mercy is just not receiving what we deserve. It's not receiving what we really deserve. There was times when, as a young boy, I got in some bad trouble. And my parents were lenient on me. They could have whooped the snot out of me. They really could have. And I had it coming to me. But they chose lesser punishment, and for that I was thankful. They showed God's mercy and God's grace. In verse number 14, we find the context of verse number 14. Jesus says this, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Well, that's kind of an odd passage of Scripture. Unless you know what the Bible says in the book of Numbers, chapter number 21. And in Numbers chapter number 21, in verse number 4 through verse number 9, we find that the children of Israel are wandering through the wilderness, and they begin to complain. And they complain, Israel's complaint was about God, it was about God's direction, it was about Moses, God's appointed leader, and it was about God's provision, the manna. And they said, "Lord, we don't have anything to eat, we don't have any water to drink, and we loathe this light bread, the manna." Israel's complaint, they complained about everything. Kind of sounds like Christians today, doesn't it? We complain about everything. Well, it's raining outside. Hey, thank God we're not in a drought anymore. Amen. Although I did see on the news the other day that the same place that was having the flooding and the landslides and the mudslides and everything in California, cars are being washed away in the floodwaters. They still had it in that area that said drought. And I don't understand how the weather forecasters can do that. They had record high levels of water, and some of the dams are overflowing now. And part of this one dam broke away, and that is in the area where they said, "There's extreme drought. We don't know what we're going to do." I'm thinking they need to get a new weather map is what they need to get. I'm glad God's in control and not our weathermen. Amen? Amen? They complained about everything. I want you to turn back to Numbers. Look at, we got time today, don't we? Sure we do. Look at Numbers chapter number 21. Let's take a moment and read this. The children of Israel are wandering through the wilderness. They have left Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea. Now they're on their way to the Promised Land. And it says in verse number 4, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way." Boy, that can happen to us, can't it? We get on life's journey and we get discouraged because of the way. Oh, sometimes the way gets rough, and sometimes the way gets hard, and sometimes we face opposition, and sometimes the storms of life, they come blowing in upon us. But listen to me, my friends, if God is on our side, then that's all that matters. Amen? In verse 5, it says, "And the people spake against God." That was their first mistake. You can speak against a lot of things, but don't speak against God. "And they spake against Moses." By the way, that was God's man. Second mistake. He's the one that God appointed. It says, "Wherefore have you brought us up out of the land of Egypt to die in the wilderness?" They began to complain about God's direction. "Lord, you don't know what you're doing. You brought us into the desert. You're going to let us die out here." God had everything in control. They said, "For there's no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." You see there? See what happened? They begin to complain. Notice what God did. Look at verse number 6. "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he will take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall" what? Live. So as people were complaining, and God sent these fiery serpents among them, and those snakes were going around, and all of a sudden, bam, boy, it got them. And they began to look at the fiery serpent all lifted up on the pole, and they were healed. You know, as they looked, you know what that was? It was an act of faith. There's an old song that we sing. I have a message from the Lord, hallelujah, a message unto you I give. A message unto you, hallelujah, it is only that you look and live. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. I have a message from the Lord, hallelujah, it is only that you look and live. It's an act of faith. And as those people were bitten by the fiery serpents, by faith, they looked to a substitute. That brazen serpent in the Bible, brass was always a picture of judgment. Why a serpent? Maybe it was because the serpent was the one that beguiled Eve. It's where sin entered into this world through. And that brazen serpent, the serpent of sin, bit the children of Israel. And by faith, they had to look to the substitute to take their place. I want you to understand, if we could summarize God's love letter, God's love letter would say this: it reveals the mercy and the grace of God. These people sinned against God. They complained against God. They complained against God's man. They complained against God's direction. They complained against God's provision. They were just complainers. They deserved the judgment of God. Are we any better? No. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. In the midst of their rejection, in the midst of their sin of rejecting God, God provided a way, verse number 9. Lift up the serpent on a pole, a brazen serpent. Look and live. God's love letter reveals the need for God's mercy and grace. There is not a person here today that does not need God's mercy and grace. We're all in great need of it. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting something that we don't really deserve, but God gives it to us anyway. It's kind of like heaven. There's not a single person here that deserves to go to heaven. But he gives all of his children a place in heaven. We don't deserve it. It's only by God's grace that we're able to enter in. What else does it reveal? Not only does it reveal the need for God's mercy and grace in our life, but it also reveals the object of his mercy and grace. Verse number 15. The object of his mercy and grace. Verse 14 shows the need. Verse 15 shows the object, that whosoever, that's the object. Brother Troy, that's me, that's you. I am the object of God's mercy and grace. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The object of God's mercy and grace, whosoever. He is speaking to Nicodemus. He is speaking to a good man. He's speaking to an educated man. He's speaking to a religious man. But that was not enough. He was speaking to a lost man. My friends, listen. You can know about God. You can be baptized forwards, upside down, backwards. You can swallow half the water in the baptistry. It doesn't make any difference. That doesn't save you. You need to realize today that salvation is not because of your race. It's not a white man's salvation or a black man's salvation. It's not a Spanish salvation. or a Chinese salvation. It's a salvation for whosoever will. Whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. It is not race. It is not a region. Well, God only saves those on that side of the tracks. No, God will save them on both sides of the tracks. Amen. It's not by a region that a person is saved, nor is it by a religion that God saves. You don't have to be a Baptist to be saved, or a Catholic, or a Methodist, or a Lutheran, or Episcopalian. That's not what saves. It's not a religion. It's a relationship. A relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that saves. Look what it says in verse number 15. It says that whosoever believeth in, what's that next word? Him. Whosoever believeth in Him, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one that ought to be the object of our faith. So God's love letter reveals not only the need for God's mercy and grace, it reveals the object of His mercy and grace. I look back on my life before I was saved and I thought to myself, why in the world God ever choose to save me? Wicked, blasphemer, rebellious, ungodly. And you can make a list of all the wicked things, and I'm sure my name could probably be right there next to them. By the way, yours is right after mine. Apostle Paul said he was the chief of sinners. I said, if he takes first place, I take second. So, Brother Troy, you got to take third then, all right? He said his name was in front of mine. But we need to realize it's Christ that saves. He is the object of our faith. In this love letter, it reveals the object of His mercy and grace, and that's me, and that's you. Look at verse 16. A verse that probably everybody knows. Even lost people know this verse. Can you say it with me? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This love letter not only reveals the object of His mercy and His grace, but it also reveals the avenue of His mercy and His grace. How do we get to God? What is the avenue? I want you to notice, for God so what? Loved. Where would you be today if God did not love you? I know where we'd all be. Heading towards a Christless eternity in a place called hell, forever and ever to be separated from God. To think and to just to wallow in our own misery for all of eternity. It reveals the avenue of God's mercy and grace. The origin of the love is God. God is the one that loves us, and there is nothing that we can do in order to earn His love. Matter of fact, the Bible says, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. God loved me even though I was a sinner. The Bible says in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't die for the righteous. He didn't die for those who were morally clean. Jesus came not to save the righteous, but He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen. The origin of this special love is God. The depth. You ever notice that little word "so" in front of it? For God so loved. What does that mean? God so loved. It is a word that it takes us back to Numbers chapter 21. He is giving us a comparison. Even though the children of Israel sinned greatly against God, God's love is greater than man's sin. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound, the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter number 8. It's depth. He demonstrated his love to meet the needs of man. May I remind you that love, listen, young people, love is a verb. Can you tell me what a verb is? What's a verb? What's a verb, Doug?
Action word.
It's an action word, that's right. So therefore, if it's an action word, it's doing something, correct?
Yes.
Okay. So love is an action word. For God so loved that he gave. Love is an action word. It is a verb. Words are cheap. You can tell your spouse, oh, I love you. I would encourage you to show them that you love them. Oh, listen, you ought to tell them too. They need that. They need a little affirmation in their life. Amen. Amen. They need that. But what they need to be shown they are loved. My wife took good care of me this week. I was suffering with the flu. I don't know what happened. Boy, I got hit by the Mack truck. And so don't try to shake my hand. I think I'm clean. All right, I don't have to wear a sign around my neck and walk on the other side of the street saying, unclean, unclean, all right? I don't have to do that. I'm all well. But, boy, I tell you what, she took good care of me and fixed me chicken noodle soup and brought me down water and Verner's and crackers and tea and different things, tried to help me over all this stuff. And she loves me. It doesn't just come in words. It comes in action. And I appreciate so much all that you did to help me through that. Boy, I tell you what, I felt miserable. But I'm here to tell you, God doesn't just tell us he loves us. He shows us that he loves us. He provides for us every day. He puts a roof over our head and he puts clothes on our back and he puts food on our table. He gives us the sense we need to do a job and to walk down the road or drive a car or whatever it might be. God gives us just the common sense that we need to get through life. God's been so good to all of us. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave. But notice the depth. He gave his only begotten son. His only son. I've got a daughter and two boys. I love them all dearly. And I've got a confession to you. If God would say, I want you to go ahead and destroy one of your children for everybody else, I'd have a hard time doing that. I'm just human. If God would say, I want you to sacrifice your child so that everybody else could live, I'll be honest with you, I don't know if I could do that. Amen. I'd do everything I could to try to save everybody. But listen, God loved us so much. Our only hope was a sinless substitute. And the only one that qualified was Jesus Christ. The love of God sent Jesus to be our Savior, to take our punishment for us. He was that brazen serpent that was lifted up in the air that they had to look and live. He was the one that was caught in the thicket to replace the ram or to replace Isaac as he was up on Mount Moriah. Listen, he is our substitute. I want you to notice the fourth thing and I'll be done. God's love letter, it reveals the need for God's mercy and grace. We all need that. reveals the object of his mercy and grace. That's whosoever. That's all of us. It reveals the avenue of God's mercy and grace, God's love. Well, we need that. And it also reveals the outcome of God's mercy and grace. Look at verse 17 and 18. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I want you to notice the outcome. The outcome of God's mercy and grace. The outcome is God offers forgiveness. All those things that we did, all those things that we said, all of those things that we were involved in, all those evil thoughts that were contrary to God and contrary to his holiness, those hurtful things that we were involved in, forgiveness. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. You realize through Christ we can be forgiven. Through Christ, he'll take our sins and cast them as far as the east is from the west, and he'll remember them no more. Thank God for it. He offers forgiveness, but not just forgiveness. He offers reconciliation. Brings us back to him. He balances the scale. No condemnation. Listen, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you place your faith and trust on him, the Bible says you're not condemned. You know why? Because the brazen serpent took your condemnation for you. You know why? Because Jesus Christ was lifted up between heaven and earth, and he took your sin and your condemnation for you. God offers forgiveness and reconciliation for our transgression. Verse number 15, he offers us eternal life. In verse 16, he offers us everlasting life. In verse 17, he offers deliverance. Saved. That's what the word save means. It means to be delivered. Delivered from the point of danger. Thank God I don't have to worry about going to hell anymore. Because Jesus took the penalty for me. The outcome of God's mercy and grace. Immediate salvation. No condemnation, verse number 18. Immediate salvation. Notice what it says in verse number 36. He that believeth. And the word believeth does not mean just to have a mental understanding of. I had that before I got saved. I believe that there was a God. I believe that he created all things. I believe that he had a son. His name was Jesus. I believe that he died on the cross. I believe that he was buried and 3 days later that he rose from the dead. But I was lost as goose in a hailstorm. I was lost without Christ. Because it was 18 inches that was separating me from salvation, here to here. You can have Jesus here, but unless you believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, unless you have placed your 100% faith and trust in him, oh, I believed about him, but I never placed my faith on him. Big difference. Verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. I read an obituary recently about this person that passed away. And it said on such and such date, he entered into eternal life. And I thought to myself, how sad. Because that was the day he died. You do not enter into eternal life upon the day you die. You enter into eternal life on the day you get saved. Because he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. When you get born again, when you get born from above, when you are saved, when you are regenerated, the Bible says he gives us eternal life and we shall never perish. And that life is immediate. You don't have to wait till you die to have eternal life. Today, if you don't have eternal life, you can trust Christ as your Savior and you can have it today. Amen. Amen. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. By the way, which category do you want to fit into? I want to be on the believing side, amen? Because that's where eternal life is at. I want you to notice, not only do we have no condemnation, we have immediate salvation, but we pass from death into life. In John chapter number 5 and verse number 24, it says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that believeth on me, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that hath sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I've passed from death unto life. For me, that happened clear back in October of 1978. How about you? When did you pass from death to life? You say, well, preacher, I just really don't know when that happened. Listen, I know when I was born. I even have a birth certificate to prove it. And listen, if you don't think I'm alive, you can come up and shake my hand afterwards. I'll say, you know what? I guess you are alive. You're alive and kicking. I am here. Amen? I am alive. And the thing of it is, back on January 5th, 1958, I was born into this world. Now, you can do the math. You can figure out how old I am, right? But I can look back on October 30th, 1978, as a 20-year-old young man. I realized I was a sinner. I realized I was lost. I realized the only hope for me was Jesus Christ. And I turned from my sin and I turned to the Savior and I said, Lord, save me. And at that point in time, God wrote my name down in the Lamb's Book of Life forever and ever. And I had eternal life at that point. Half, present tense, everlasting life. I passed from death unto life. In John 10:28, I'll never perish. Never have to worry about going to a place called hell. The Apostle Paul said concerning the love of God, he said, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God wrote a love letter. It's called the Bible. And then this, he loved us enough to reveal to us that we have a need. We have violated God. We have violated God's commandments, and we have a need of salvation in our life. It's not enough just to know about it. It's not enough just to understand, well, you know, Moses lifted up that brazen serpent. I'm glad he did that. No, you have to look and live. You have to exercise that faith in the one that was lifted up. It's not enough knowing about Jesus Christ. You must look to him, the author and the finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus, as it says in Hebrews chapter number 12. Have you personally received God's love letter? I remember when I was just a boy, my mom had this old vestibule, had a big mirror in the side of it, and she had one side of it, there was drawers that pulled out. Those things were locked. But my brother and I figured out how we could jimmy the lock. We wanted to find out what was on the inside of them. And so we were just little kids, and we got in there, and we got jimmying around. Finally, all of a sudden, that thing popped open. I thought there was, you know, a little kid treasure, you know. There was gold in there. They were hiding all their money or something in there. I didn't know what it was. And I pulled that stuff out. And there was a, my dad was in World War II. He was in the South Pacific. And there was a satin-colored pillowcase with his, had gold fringes all the way around it. And it had his ship on the side of it. He was on a sub chaser in the South Pacific. And I held that up and I thought, is this all that's in here? And then there was a box. Well, that's where all the goodies have to be. And we pulled the box open. And I opened up the box. And there was a little bitty bracelet made out of seashells from the South Pacific. And there was a stack of letters about this tall, about that thick, that my dad wrote to my mom. I never thought my dad was a romantic. Believe it or not, Stacy, he was. It's hard to believe, isn't it? Amen. That's her grandpa, my dad. I began to read some of these letters. And I thought, I don't need to be reading this stuff. I put it back in the box. My dad was lovesick. He wanted to come home. He wanted to be with his wife. They were love letters. Those love letters revealed his heart. You know, it would have been a horrible thing if my mom never would have got those letters. Every one of those envelopes, you know what? They were opened. Every one of those letters, I'll guarantee you, were read. What would happen if you never opened up God's love letter? What would happen if you never received it? After all that God had done for you, you never received what He did for you. How horrible would that be? Have you received His love letter today? Let's bow our heads, please. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's me, that's you, that's anybody else, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I want to ask a question this morning. How many of you remember a time and a place when you repented of your sin and you asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior? I'm not talking about joining a church. I'm not talking about getting baptized. I'm not talking about doing some religious deed. I'm talking about a time when you got saved. Say, preacher, I remember. I remember when God gave me eternal life. Can I see your hand? I remember. God bless you. You may put your hands down. There's a number of people that couldn't raise their hands. And those of you that couldn't raise your hand, let me just remind you that God loves you. And God wants you to spend eternity with Him. And it's all based upon what you do with Jesus Christ. And this morning, God invites you to come to Himself. Come to Jesus Christ. He's written you this letter. Now He wants you to respond. His letter says, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He writes to us and says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. Today, if you couldn't raise your hand in just a moment, we're going to sing an old-fashioned invitation song, and we're going to invite you to come to Jesus Christ. Don't put it off.
And maybe as a child of God, you just need to gather around the altar today and say, thank the Lord for his love letter to me. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that you just bless in a great way. Have your hand upon each and every one. Save those that are lost, I pray. And Lord, I pray that you would just do a great work in our lives. Lord, we need thee. We need thee every hour. I pray, Lord, now for your blessing. Save the lost, to challenge the saved, Lord, to live for you. And we'll give you the praise and the glory for it in Jesus' name. While every head is bowed and every eye is closed.